We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 17. And that should be on page 57-ish in your pew Bibles. So Exodus chapter 4 from verse 1, and it's Moses replying to God here. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out his hand and he took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back in your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, then they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who makes them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you to speak, and I'll teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were in your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so you can perform the signs with it." I'd like to ask Marty just to come up and introduce.
Well, good morning, One Way. I'm very excited to be here and to preach to you guys, to bring God's Word to you guys. And it's really been great to deep dive into a passage and to really understand what God has to say, not just to Moses and the Israelites, but to us too. So this morning, we're looking at the first part of Exodus 4, and this is a passage that offers us some insight into the character of Moses. And we'll see here part of God's framework for the kind of people that he's going to use for his awesome plan. But let me pray first before we get started. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and for the book of Exodus and its place in the story of your perfect plan for saving humanity. Lord, I pray that you help me to speak clearly and truthfully from your word, and please use us to bring about your kingdom. Amen. So back in February, during the Winter Olympics, Czech skier Ester Ledecká stood at the bottom of the course in her hand-me-down skis, staring up at the scoreboard. There must have been some kind of mistake, because her name was at the top of the board. I thought they were going to put a couple more seconds on my time, Ledecca later said, laughing and well aware that the race would be decided by hundredths of a second. I was waiting for it, she said. But there was no mistake, because she had finished first, ahead of the defending champion by 0.01 seconds. Slowly the crowd began to cheer, growing louder every few seconds, but Ledecca remained still and did not react, waiting for a scoreboard correction. Nothing was happening and everyone was screaming, Ledecca remarked afterward. Her time did not change, and she remained at the top of the leaderboard. Slowly, she skied toward an area adjacent to the finish, where she was congratulated as the race winner. Have you ever felt unworthy? Do you ever feel that God chose poorly when he put you at that party, when your friend Simon is just way better at explaining the gospel? Does God deal with second best? Do we doubt God? Is God even powerful? And do we think that God won't use us, lowly humans? All of these questions I hope to answer this morning. And to do that, we need to talk about Moses. So my first point is titled, Moses is not the perfect person for the task. Now Moses, he isn't the worst person for God to choose to bring Israel out of Egypt, but he's not a great choice either. Now I'm not about to tell God that he's made the wrong choice, but surely he has better options. Now firstly, because Moses has tried and failed to save his people. Back in chapter 2 of Exodus, he killed an Egyptian that was beating an Israelite. Now in his head, this was the best way to save his people. Later, he then comes across two Israelites fighting, and he questions them, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" Now they reply, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Now then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." Moses then flees and spends 40 years hiding in the desert. That's not a particularly good result. And secondly, Moses doubts his own abilities. So look with me at verse 10 of our passage today. So verse 10, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." So maybe he doubts himself. He certainly doesn't think much of his public speaking skills. Slow of speech and tongue. And he probably has the last attempt in the back of his mind too, where he killed an Egyptian. He's worried that the Israelites will remember who he is and not be particularly happy about him coming out of nowhere, claiming to be God's messenger. And don't forget that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace. He was a child of wealth, not of poverty, so there might be some tension there too. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, Moses doubts God. Moses has been talking to God in the burning bush, and God's made some pretty big promises. He's heard God saying that the cry of the Israelites has reached him, and that he will rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. And yet, maybe Moses isn't entirely on board with God's plan. You can tell that by the way that he asks God to send someone else, not once, but twice. Maybe he thinks that God can't possibly do something as impossible as bringing an entire nation out of slavery. Moses doesn't need higher self-esteem or higher self-confidence. He needs a greater sense of God's presence. Moses doesn't need to read the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He needs to know that God is with him always. Look at how God responds to Moses in verses 11 and 12. So God says, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or makes them mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." What really matters is that God is with him always. It's God, not Moses' past failures or Moses' inabilities, that's going to be the deciding factor. So it's 1994, TVs weigh a ton, phones have that rotation dial on them, I don't know what it's called, and a guy named Roy Ratcliffe gets a call. Now he's a pastor in Wisconsin, and he gets a call from the local prison asking if he can come and give a baptism. Now this is pretty usual for Roy, he's been out that way a number of times, but what's unusual is the prisoner. It's Jeffrey Dahmer. This is a guy that's convicted of 16 brutal murders. But did Roy turn tail and run? I know I would have. After hearing his confession and his testimony, Roy baptized Dahmer. After that, they met every week to read the Bible and to talk about sin, before Dahmer was murdered by another prisoner. Now, the point of the story is not was Dahmer sincere in his confession before Roy and before God. The point of this story is that Roy knew what God could do. Roy didn't shy away from God's push. Roy didn't doubt that God could save a man like Dahmer, because God can. And that says far more about God than it says about any weaknesses that we might have. Does that speak to you? Do you think that Roy Ratcliffe is some kind of amazing superhero preacher man? Because no doubt that God's blessed him with a gift. But do you think that sometimes we underestimate how much of an impact we can have through God? If it was me in that situation, I'd be running away. But we need to trust God, like Roy did, and like Moses will eventually, because we can look at the Bible and see all of the things that God has done. We can see God's character spread across 2,000 odd pages. But we're still thinking, why Moses? Why didn't God choose Aaron, the guy that already speaks well? Well, that leads me to my second point, and that is God's plan is greater than Moses' weaknesses. So we're talking about why God chose Moses when he could have chosen Aaron, arguably a better messenger. And that brings up the question, does God make plan Bs? Is Aaron just the second best choice? Because he's clearly chosen Moses here. But then Moses protests and asks, and very nicely I might add, for God to send someone else. So this is from verse 13 of our passage. But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well." So does God make plan Bs? In verse 8, where God says, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second." Is this another part of God making plan Bs? But if we believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing God, then surely the answer is no. So why does God say if, and what about your brother? God's divine mercy takes note of our weaknesses and makes provisions for them. God's divine mercy takes note of our weaknesses and makes provisions for them. All of this is a part of God's perfect plan. We can see the signs presented to Moses as provisions for his weaknesses. He gives Moses three signs that show God's authority over the various symbols of Egyptian power. And this is really a taster for what's to come regarding the plagues. So read with me from verse 2. "Then the Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. 'The Lord said, throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, so he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.'" So the first sign that God gives is about snakes. Now, snakes are a symbol of Egyptian kingship and the king's divine authority. The pharaoh was recognized by wearing a crown with snakes on it, which display the legitimacy of the ruler. God turns Moses' staff into a snake and back again, demonstrating that God's power is far higher than that of the Egyptian kings. Now, the second sign that God gives is about healing. So read with me from verse 6. Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So at the time, leprosy was thought incurable, and it was practically a death sentence. God covers Moses' hand with it and then cures it, easy as that, demonstrating that God's healing power is far greater than that of the Egyptians. And the third and final sign is from verse 8, and this is regarding the very source of Egypt's wealth. So read with me. "Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.'" So the Nile River was the source and very reason for Egypt's wealth. Its very presence made the Nile River Valley fertile and allowed the Egyptians to grow many crops very easily. God says he will turn it into blood, showing once again that he has power and authority over the whole land of Egypt. God is providing these signs almost as proof of who he is. Moses didn't ask for these signs. He was provided them so that he would have comfort in who God is and what he can do. This isn't God making a plan B. This is God's plan A. God's plan even. There's no need for a numbering system. And notice that God provides Aaron, but he doesn't back down on what he said before. Let's read it from verse 12. "Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see him. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." Do you see that? God will help both of them speak, Moses and Aaron. God is providing for their weaknesses, and God is accounting for their weaknesses in his plan. It's like a parent teaching their child to eat. At first, you know, the plan is to have the kid eat all by themselves. But they're going to need some help getting there. They need to learn how to hold the spoon first, then they can practice their shoveling technique, and then they can start to practice their aim. Along the way, there's going to be food hurled across the room. There's going to be food on the floor, there's going to be food on the ceiling, there may even be food on your nice new shirt. And there may even be a couple of meals that end up in tears or injury. But the plan hasn't changed. The plan is still to teach your child to eat by themselves. It's just that the road to get there may not be apparent to the screaming toddler in the high chair. And as we'll see later in Exodus, the toddler that is Moses chucks a tantrum pretty soon after his people are out of Egypt. But that hasn't changed God's plan. God wants to grow Moses and us into adults that can feed themselves. But even though God is growing Moses, and he grows all of the judges and all of the kings and all the prophets, we're still left unsatisfied because all of them stuffed up in some way. It's important to know that this is still God's plan because God's plan is long-term. God's thinking way into the future for when his people have all of the signs before them so that they can trust him fully. And we see the signs fulfilled perfectly in a single person. God's plan only required one perfect person. So it shouldn't come as a shock that I'm leading to Jesus. Moses is the biblical precursor to Jesus, and he's there to point us to the perfect person to carry out God's perfect plan. And Jesus and Moses share some striking similarities. In Exodus 1, Moses was born when the Egyptians ruled over the Israelites. In Luke 2, we read that the Romans ruled over the Israelites at the time of Jesus' birth. Each was born when the Hebrew nation was occupied at a low point in their history. Also in Exodus 1, Pharaoh orders all of the Hebrew sons to be killed. King Herod does the same in Matthew 2. And in our passage today, and later when we come to the plagues, Moses performs miracles following God's direction. In John 5, we read of Jesus doing the same. Now, the specific miracles are different, but each only occurred due to God's power. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but hopefully you get the point. But they're also very different, and in some very important ways. Where Moses failed, Jesus succeeded. The first time Moses tried to save his people, he had to spend 40 years hiding in the desert. There was no such failure with Jesus. He saved completely the first time around. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Where Moses has flaws and seriously doubted God, where Moses has flaws and doubted his skills, Jesus didn't. Moses felt as though he wasn't the right guy for the job. He seriously doubted his skills, and worse, he doubted that God could use him. Jesus, on the other hand, completely followed his Father. John 12:49, For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Where Moses didn't trust in God, Jesus trusted God all the way to the cross. Moses didn't trust that God could speak through him and use him. Luke 18:31-33, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." God only needed one person to carry out his perfect plan. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the good news right there. Jesus, a perfect human being, sinless and pure, became like trash, taking on the full weight of our sins so that we could be right with God. Only one person was needed to make us right with God. Jesus was perfect where Moses or anyone else was flawed. And he was all God needed to redeem humanity. Only one person could have gone to the cross to take on the full weight of our sins. And it could only have been Jesus. So how do we tie this all together? Well, there are a couple of things that we can take from this passage. The first is that God, maker of mouths, giver of speech, will help us to speak and teach us what to say. If we look forward to Acts 7:22, we read that Moses was powerful in speech and action. But he didn't start out that way. God taught him what to say and helped him to say it. And that made him into a great teacher. So if you think that you're not great at explaining the gospel to someone, that might be true. But like Moses, you can learn. God will help you learn through the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you the right things to say and when the right time is to say them. You can probably already look back at a time where someone asked you why you go to church, and you completely bungled it. Know that with God, there was always an upwards trajectory. Secondly, praise God that he chooses to use us. regular, boring, unlikely, imperfect people to serve in His perfect plan. All through the Bible, you can see God using imperfect people. So why do we doubt God when He calls us? My encouragement to you this morning is to trust God. That's an easy thing to say, but much harder to actually do. Trust that God will give you the words to speak, and have faith that He's still doing His thing through your words. God is more than powerful enough to make your friend hear what they need to hear, even if you didn't say it perfectly. And finally, what's your response to God's long-term plan? It's pretty easy just to say that's cool, but does it drive you to do anything? This is our chance to be intentional in the way we live, as a response to what God has set in motion well before time began. This is our chance to tell our friends, our co-workers, our school friends, and our family about what God has done. So be assured that God will help you speak and will teach you the words to say. And give Him praise that He chooses to use us, regular, boring, unlikely, imperfect people, to serve in His perfect plan. Let me pray. Lord, thank You that You use imperfect people like Moses to lead Your people, and then You sent Jesus, the perfect person, to perfectly lead us, Your children. Thank You that Jesus was uniquely qualified to take all of humanity's sins upon Himself and open up the way to a right relationship with You. Lord, help us to respond to this with works of service, not because they can earn us anything, but because we want to give You the praise and honor and glory for Your amazing grace. I pray all of this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.